بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. ربنا تقبل منا، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. أما بعد، فالحمد لله. We're continuing in the series of classes on the fiqh of marriage, and today is our 14th class already, الحمد لله, of the classes on the fiqh of marriage. And we're continuing on the topic of the guardianship in marriage, the wali, or the guardianship in marriage. And today we have a new hadith. We're reading the hadith from a very noble book. It's called the book Bulugh al-Maram, the Attainment of the Objective, and it was compiled by Al-Hafil Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, one of the great shurrah, or commentators on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he gathered these ahadith, and he said that these ahadith will be the most concise hadith on any subject. You can look at these ahadith and it will provide you with all of the information or all of the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on any specific topic. And it's a short collection of ahadith, but so much knowledge by the grace of Allah. So today we have a new hadith, inshallah. I'll read it to you together. We can read it in Arabic and in English. وعن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تنكح الأيم حتى تستأمر ولا تنكح البكر حتى تستأذن. This hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, as was narrated by Abu Huraira, لا تنكح الأيم حتى تستأمر. A woman who is an ayyim cannot be married unless she commands it, unless she gives her permission and demands that marriage. She cannot be given in marriage unless she gives her permission and she commands that marriage. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, ولا تنكح البكر حتى تستأذن. And the virgin girl or virgin woman, she cannot be given in marriage unless she approves of it. Tustadhan means she gives her approval of it. You see how there's two different words used, and we'll talk about the difference in meaning. And for a previously married woman, she has to command the marriage. Tustadmar. She has to give her amr, her command. But for a virgin girl, she has to give her approval. Tustadhan. And then the Sahaba, they said, how does a virgin girl give her approval? How does a woman, a young girl, give her approval? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَكَيْفَ إِذْنُهَا قَالْ أَن تَسْكُتْ. How can a virgin girl approve of being wedded in marriage? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, she will be quiet. She will keep silent in that case. And this is agreed upon by both Bukhari and Muslim. So we see here in this hadith some very important lessons. This hadith was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. And it's talking about marriage of two types of women. A woman who was previously married. This is called ayyim in Arabic. Ayyim, it means somebody without a spouse. Literally, it could even mean a man. He could be an ayyim. It means anybody who doesn't have a spouse. But if we look in the hadith, it says the ayyim, and then it says the bikr, the virgin. So by looking at the hadith, we know that the virgin cannot be from the ayyim. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned two different categories. So the ayyim is a woman who was previously married. Either she was divorced or her husband passed away. So she's called an ayyim. She had a marriage contract and she's no longer a virgin girl or a virgin woman, but she was previously married. And so she cannot be given in marriage. She cannot be given in marriage unless she commands it. Tustamar means she gives her amr, her command. So a previously married woman, she has a lot of authority in her marriage. She has to command it. She has to tell her guardian that she wants this marriage. And so this is the right that Islam gives to a woman who was previously married. But as for the virgin girl, the virgin woman, does she have to command it by her own voice? There's a different word used, which is her idhn. Idhan means permission. And the way that a virgin girl would give her permission was that she would keep silent. And this is from the haya, the shyness that a virgin girl generally has. Because marriage, as you know, it's the consummation of the relations between a husband and his wife. And it has to do with a woman, especially if she's a virgin, losing her virginity. So this is something that a woman would be shy about. And she would feel shy to say it openly, yes, I want this marriage. But she would keep quiet if she was happy with the man. And this has to do also a lot with culture. The culture, especially in Arabia, in the Muslim lands at that time, is that a woman would be very shy. So if the wali or her guardian asked her, would you like to be married? She would keep silent if she approved of it. She would not say, yes, I'm eager to get married, but she would just keep silent out of her haya. You see how much haya the woman had at that time. But if she says no, then she has every right to say no in the marriage, and her father cannot marry her without her permission. However, there's one thing that we can clarify or talk about, and which the fuqaha, they say, is regarding a girl who's below the age of puberty. And there is a ruling for a woman to get married below the age of puberty, and then when she reaches the age of balugh, when she reaches the age of maturity, then she has the choice to keep that marriage or not. She can get her father, and only her father is allowed to marry a woman below the age of puberty to another person. However, she doesn't go to that man until she's ready for marriage. When she reaches the age of puberty, the age where she can have children, then at that time she goes to the man. However, this father who married her without her permission, she has the right at the time of puberty, when she goes to the husband, to have a choice. She can either keep the contract, or she can have it nullified. And this is what this is called khiyar al-bulugh. So the father, he can marry her without her permission because she's a young girl, she doesn't know. But then, at the age of puberty, she has the right to choose whether to go to the husband or not. And somebody might ask, and perhaps it's asked, why is this right given to the father? It's not given to the grandfather or the uncle or anybody else. Nobody else has this right. And the ulama, they say that this was in the best interest of the women at that time. Because oftentimes somebody would be traveling or coming through and he would be interested in marriage. And in order to preserve the opportunity for the daughter, the father would have that, would wed him to his daughter, and in order that when she becomes of age, she can go to the husband. And we spoke about before, especially in the old times, there was much fewer men than there were women. And so getting married, you would see some of the Sahaba that had many wives. Even before Islam, one of the Sahaba, people, his name was Ghailan. He had 10 wives. So getting married was something difficult. So in order to preserve the opportunity for the woman, then this permission was allowed where she can be wed, but only for the father. He's the only one who's allowed to wed her in this case. And now regarding the virginity of the woman, and this is something that Allah has placed. He's placed a seal of virginity on a woman because of the honor, to protect her honor and to protect her value. Because the woman is something honored and protected in Islam. So the scholars, they say that this seal of virginity is a very great honor and protection that Allah has given a woman. And she values this more than anything else that she has. She would sacrifice other things, but to protect that is from the noble qualities of a woman, to protect her seal of virginity. And as you know, that seal is only broken in marriage, when a woman has relations. And you probably heard the story of the three people who went up a mountain and it started to rain. So they went into a cave and a rock covered up the cave. And so they began to make dua. And one of them, he said, let's make dua by our righteous deeds. And he said, there was one of my cousins I wished to have relations with him. He was so much in love with her, but she refused to follow his desires. But one day she became very much in need of money. So he said, I'll give you the money, but you have to sleep with me, you have to have relations with me. So when he was about to go and consummate that relationship, she said, fear Allah. She said, have taqwa of Allah, and do not break the seal except by its right, by its haqq. And what is its haqq? The contract, the marriage contract. So he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he left her. And he did that only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, you know, the rock moved. And it was one of their du'as that helped them to escape from the cave. So the virginity of a woman, it's like a seal on an envelope. As the scholars, they say, it protects its contents. It protects the honor of a woman from being harmed. However, there's something very important to mention, and this comes up a lot in marriages, where a woman, she might lose her virginity or her seal outside of marriage. And this is possible. This happens for different circumstances. Sometimes it happens due to jumping or exercise or carrying a heavy object, and it causes a woman to lose her seal of virginity. Or it could have happened for another reason. It could have been a relationship out of marriage. And we'll talk about in a moment how we should always give the benefit of the doubt that when a man gets married, he should not accuse his wife if he doesn't find that she has the seal of virginity. But what I'd like to mention here is that the scholars, they talk about if a woman lost her seal of virginity, say she had something happened to her before marriage, maybe even if she was raped, la qadr Allah, then is she treated like a previously married woman, or is she treated as a virgin woman? Like when it comes to marriage, for example, when a woman gets married, she has a certain mahr, if she's a virgin woman. If she commits a zina, or a man commits zina, if he had previous relations, then he has a different punishment than if he has the punishment of a person who was considered a virgin. So a woman who, or any person who had a relationship outside of a valid marriage contract, is he considered a virgin, or is she considered a virgin, or are they considered like a previously married person? The scholars, they say that any relationship outside of a valid marriage contract, it does not affect the virginity. The woman is still considered a virgin. Say something happened to her, somebody forced himself and took away her virginity, she's still considered a virgin. And she should be treated that way in marriage. And so this is the opinion of the Jumhur, or the majority of the scholars. And this is a very sensitive issue. I don't know if especially in many Middle Eastern countries, when a man gets married on the wedding night, the parents are very nervous. You know, for the woman, the woman's parents especially, what's going to happen? Is the husband going to find that she doesn't have the bleeding that's normal on the wedding night? Will this create a problem? And certainly many men have divorced their wives on the wedding night because they think or they find that she didn't have the bleeding. And many families have been broken apart due to this issue, and many doubts come into the heart of, or the mind of the person. He gets married, and even if he doesn't say it, maybe he doesn't see the blood of the wedding night, and he has doubts about his wife. And these can linger throughout the marriage and create great problems. So what do the ulama, they say about this? The scholars, they remind us, they say that a person should not have doubts about his wife. This is because some women, their seal does not break except after childbirth. Some women, the way that Allah created them, is that they do not have the bleeding until at the time of childbirth, that seal is broken for a woman. And some other women, they might have had an accident. They found if a woman, she does a lot of jumping in exercise, or carries heavy objects, that could cause the seal of her virginity to break. So the husband shouldn't rush to judgment on the wife, but he should give her the benefit of the doubt. And certainly, some people, they take it and they even expose this to their relatives. And they say, even, I don't know, in some cultures, So what I read from the ulama, that they even have a cloth and they go and show it to the relatives from the wedding night. And the scholars say that this is not permissible. A person should not expose his private relations with his wife. And this is not the business of other people to look at what is happening between the husband and his wife. So it shouldn't be announced amongst the people. This is exposing the privacy that Allah has put in between the husband and the wife. And actually there's one story that Umar ibn al-Khattab, he once went and proposed to a man's sister. And so the man, he told Umar, he said, oh, her virginity is broken. So Umar hit him, struck him very hard. And he said, I didn't ask you, why did you tell me that? That's a private matter. So he said, who asked you about this? This is something that happened in the past, and nobody should make exposed what Allah has hidden. So Umar, he hit the person. He said, don't expose your sister what happened in the past for her. So it's not appropriate for people to dig into that and for parents to ask questions about it, which happens also. But rather, they should make excuses. And there's another thing. Of course, again, the virginity could be broken for many different reasons. And it could be from a rape that took place, or it could have been an invalid contract, a contract that took place and then it was invalidated, and many other things. So in any case, the ruling is that a woman is considered a virgin as long as she's never had a marriage contract before and had relations in that marriage contract. Anything else that happened, she's still considered a virgin woman, according to the scholars. So a virgin woman, she has to agree. She has to give her consent to the marriage. And by being quiet, this is how she gives her consent, because of the haya. But now the scholars, they say, what if she laughs? What does that indicate? They said the laughing, it probably indicates agreement as well. But what about crying? The woman starts crying. They said that crying could be from joy, or it could be from joy. If a woman cries out of great joy, so they said even that is considered agreement, because she didn't say no, she didn't reject it. And even Abu Bakr, he cried when the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to take you with me on the Hijrah. Aisha said Abu Bakr cried so much. So crying can be from joy as well. But this brings us to a very, very important point. And this is one of the very important principles in Sharia, is that sometimes the ruling changes with changing circumstances. Sometimes the ruling on an issue, if that ruling was based on a culture or some type of circumstances that existed, and those circumstances change, then the ruling also changes. This is a very interesting principle. So the scholars, they say that nowadays, the circumstances are different with regards to women, and so these also have to be taken into account. Even in specific people, there might be a difference in circumstances. What if a woman can't speak? Right? What if she doesn't have the ability to speak? So you say, oh, she's quiet, then you marry her. So the circumstances, of course, they're always based, or the rulings, they take into account and into consideration a change in circumstance if they are based upon something that was dominant at a certain time and those things changed. And so this is a very important principle to understand. And also we see here how Islam, it treats people according to their nature. See how refined Islam is? That it treats a previously married woman differently, according to her nature, where she's more open and more able to express herself. So she has to give the demand, or the command, to say, I want you to marry me to this person, to Fulan. But when a virgin woman, when she has a haya, Islam also takes that into account. She has the shyness, and so she gives her permission. She cannot be forced to be married, but the way she gives permission is that even if she has the silence, this is a type of approval. And Allah knows best. So this is some of the things that we learn from this hadith. And we have one other hadith, inshallah we can read together, it's similar to this one in meaning. وَعَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قَالَ الثَّيِّبُ أَحَقُّ بِنَفْسِهَا مِنْ وَلِيِّهَا. The previously married woman is more right, or has more right over herself then her guardian. وَالْبِكْرُ تُسْتَأْمَرُ And the virgin gives her command, وَإِذْنُهَا سُكُوتُهَا And her permission is her being silent, her remaining silent. And then also a similar narration, لَيْسَ لِلْوَلِي مَا ثَيِّبِ أَمَرُ The wali, the guardian, he doesn't have any authority over the previously married woman. He doesn't have with her any amr, any force, any command. وَالْيَتِيمَةُ تُسْتَأْمَرُ And the orphan girl, she should also give her permission. Even an orphan girl, she has to give her permission in marriage. This was narrated by Abu Dawood in Nisa'i. So what we see from this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the woman who had a previous marriage contract, she has more right over herself than her guardian. هي أحقّ And أحقّ is what's called اسم تفضيل. من الأفعال التفضيل mean one, when two things are compared with one another. Like for example, you say, Ismail is taller than Mu'min. That means they're both, they're comparing their height and one has more of tallness than the other. So in Arabic, this is called تفضيل. So أحقّ Which means that the woman has more right, she has more authority over herself than her husband, than her guardian has over herself. And this is very interesting, actually, because the scholars, they say that, some of the scholars, they use this hadith to say that if a previously married woman has more right over herself, then she doesn't need a guardian at all. Because she has more authority. It says, أَحَقُّ She has more haqq over herself, so she can give herself away in marriage. This is what you asked about last week, I think, about the Hanafi school. And this is one of the proofs that the Hanafi school uses to say that a woman who was previously married, she can give herself away in marriage. They base it upon this hadith. That the guardian, and also they strengthen that with the second narration, that the guardian has no authority over a woman who has been previously married. This is the Hanafi school. They use these two hadith to say that a previously married woman, she has authority. She has haqq to give herself away in marriage. She doesn't need a guardian according to the Hanafi school. But as you know, the Jumhur, the rest of the ulama, what do they say? They say that a woman cannot give herself away in marriage. She has to have a wali, she has to have a guardian. لا نكاح إلا بولي which we talked about last time there can be no nikah لا نكاح إلا بولي and the Jumhur which is the Shafi school and Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik we'll talk about his school but Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad they say لا نكاح there is no marriage except with a wali is that a general statement or is it specific for only a virgin girl. La nikah. Illa bi wali. Very general, right? A very general statement. And this is what Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad said. They said, La nikah illa bi wali. It includes all types of marriage. Whether she's a young girl, she's married before, she wasn't married before, virgin, not virgin. Covers all of the different types of weddings, of marriage. But Abu Hanifa, he had a response to that. He said that what is he said this hadith la nikaha illa bi wali the jumhur they said how do you respond to this O Abu Hanifa so Abu Hanifa he said that hadith it's only for young girls it's only for young women who were never married before for virgins so but the jumhur they responded back they said that there's the hadith is general there's nothing in it that says a young woman And also, there's another hadith that says, أَيُّمَا إِمْرَأَةً نُكِحَتْ بِغَيْرِ وَلِي فَنِكَاحُهَا بَاطِلٌ Any woman. أَيُّمَا Any woman. So this is also a hadith we spoke about. So the Jumhur, they said, there's another hadith that says, any woman who's married without the permission of her wali, her nikah is invalid. So now you can get an idea. Of the two schools, right? The Hanafi school, where they use these two hadith about the woman having more right over herself that she can give herself in marriage. And she has more right to that. هِيَ أَحَقُّ بِنَفْسِهَا. She has more haqq. She has more authority over herself than her guardian has over himself. But what are the jumhur, how do they respond to this hadith? They say that a previously married woman, she has more haqq over herself. So how are you saying that she has to have a guardian? How do you respond to this hadith? When we asked the jumhur, how do they respond to this hadith? That a woman has more right over herself? How do you think they respond to it? They say she has more right in terms of choosing who she marries. She has more right to choose whom she desires in marriage. But that doesn't mean that she can herself do the contract. She has some authority. She has the authority of choosing her spouse. She can look and choose the person that she likes. And if her wali, her guardian, says, "I want you to marry this person," she can say, "No, I don't want to marry him." So this is what the hadith is emphasizing, that fact. That a woman, especially a previously married woman, she has more right to choose who she desires in marriage. She should be given free choice to choose the person that she desires, not her wali. Her wali is only the one who, her guardian is only the one who does the contract. But he doesn't force her. He has no authority to force her or to choose a spouse for her to marry. And this is what is very important to understand in many cultures, where they choose a spouse for the woman, and she's not given this right to choose her spouse or to approve of it. So this is how the Jumhur, they interpret this hadith, that a woman who has more authority over herself, especially a previously married woman, she has more authority to choose her spouse. But does this mean that she can go and carry out the marriage contract by herself? Scholars say no, that is not what is meant by this hadith. She cannot do the contract herself. She cannot sit with a man and say, "I give you myself in marriage," and he says, "I accept." This is not allowed according to the majority of scholars. The majority of the ulama, they do not give the woman that authority. And they say that marriage would not be valid. It would be invalidated. It's not correct. Okay, so that's the opinion of the Jumhur. We have one final thing, inshallah, and then we'll finish. And this is an interesting opinion in the Maliki school. Imam Malik, he has a very interesting opinion. He says that if a woman is a sharifa, an honorable woman, she has a noble lineage, and she comes from a high status, then in this case, she must have her appointed wali give her a marriage. But if she's a woman of low status, what they call wali'a, she doesn't have a noble lineage, then in this case, she can choose any person to be her wali and marry her. This is actually the opinion in the Maliki school. That an honorable woman, only her appointed wali can give her a marriage. But a woman who doesn't have the honorable lineage, or the honorable status, she can choose a person who will give her in marriage. She cannot do the marriage herself, but she can choose a wali who will give her in marriage. So Imam Malik, where did he get this opinion? How did he come up with this ruling? He said that an honorable woman, many people will desire her. So many people will be eager for her to have her in marriage, so she needs more protection. So that only her appointed wali, he's the only one who can be her guardian. So he can protect her because she's sought after and she's eagerly wanted in marriage. But a woman who doesn't have such an honorable status, a woman who is not from a noble lineage or a noble family or a righteous family, then for her, she's not so sought after. So she can have, it can be easier for her to get married. She can appoint any person and give her away in the marriage. This is the rationale or the scholarly reasoning of Imam Malik. But in either case, does Imam Malik allow the woman to marry herself or give herself in marriage? He doesn't allow that. He says that there has to be a wali. لا نكاح إلا بولي. So he agrees with the Jumhur that there has to be a wali in marriage. It's only the Hanafi school, and they allow that a Thayyib, a previously married woman, she can give herself away in marriage. And so we see that this was actually practiced by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, the mother of the believers, that she would arrange the marriages of some of her female relatives. She had close relatives, people would come to her, the mother of believers, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. Of course, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and they said, we want to marry this girl from your family. So she would negotiate. She would say, I want this mahar. It will be, these are the terms of the marriage. Aisha would do all the negotiations. But when it came to the time of the marriage, she would not do the marriage contract herself, but she would appoint somebody from her male relatives to do the actual contract. So even Aisha, if she was the leader of the mother of the believers, she had such a noble status, but even her, she wouldn't give her relatives in marriage. So this is an indication that she was of the opinion that there must be a wali. There has to be a wali, and he has to be from the male relatives of the woman who's being given away in marriage. And she would not do the contract herself. So I hope that makes it clear why we have that difference of opinion between the different schools. But which opinion do you think is stronger? What do you think, Brother Mu'min? In terms of the evidence, right? When you try to look at which opinion is stronger, you look at the evidence and which one has a stronger or more compelling argument. So you see, لا نكاح إلا بولي it's a very clear hadith. There's no marriage except with a wali. It's a very, very strong hadith. And also the way you give strength is you look at the other side, do they have a good response to the argument? So if you look at لا نكاح إلا بولي, and what do the Hanafis say about it? Do you remember what they say about that hadith? It's only for a young girl. But the hadith, does it say anything about a young girl or an old girl or married or not married? So the response is kind of weak. So you can't really, you can look at that as a person when you study the different madahib. This is one of the things that the ulama look at. They look at the responses, are they strong, are there holes in the argument? They look at that. So that hadith is a very, very strong hadith in support of the Jumhur position, inshaAllah ta'ala. But of course the Ahnaf, they have their arguments as well. And this is what we mentioned, from a woman has more right to herself. Al-ayyimu ahaqqu bi nafsiha min waliyiha. So they use that to support and strengthen their position. That the ayyim, she can marry herself or give herself away in marriage. And Allah knows best. InshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. InshaAllah, if you have any questions, you're welcome to ask. And sisters also, you're welcome. Yes, one moment.
So the vegetarian council refused the marriage.
Yes.
So already, so the hadith says that the already married woman has more right on herself than the wedding.
Right, right.
So how do you differentiate?
Right, right. Why is it mentioned that the...
Not for the version.
Right. Why is it mentioned that a previously married woman, she has more haqq, she has more haqq to herself than the virgin woman? This indicates that she has more authority and free reign to choose her husband. Even though the virgin, she gives her permission, but the previously married woman, she has to command it. She has to say, I want... She just being silent is not sufficient in her case. She has to be the one who chooses, and she's given more freedom to choose her husband. Whereas the virgin woman, she when it comes to choosing the spouse, perhaps the family, they choose a spouse and they just give her, do you approve of it or not? They let her, keep silent, or they give her the They let her give her tacit approval. But for the previously married woman, tacit approval is not sufficient. She has to give the amr, to istamar. She has to give the command for that marriage. So she has more freedom to choose and look for a spouse that she finds is compatible. Perhaps the first marriage didn't work, so now she's given her more of her own choice in this manner to choose a husband that she desires. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakallahu khair. Any other questions? Yes, for this one.
A woman, whenever married, like she fornicated, is she a virgin or is she different?
If a woman who never got married but she committed the zina, for example, according to the rules of Sharia, she's considered like a virgin woman. She's not punished. Like if she committed zina, and then she was committed zina again after that, and she was to be punished, she's still treated as if she's a virgin, no matter how many times that took place, because it's not within a marriage contract. It didn't take place within a valid marriage. Yes?
For a previously married woman, they use it that she has more command, more authority.
Right.
So isn't it that she can misuse the authority and she can blackmail their parents?
Oh, right. Authority? Right, that's right. Yeah, that could be misused, right? So that I heard that the later Ahnaf, or some of the school of the Hanafi school in the later days, they say that she should still use a wali, and of course that's the best, because that's going away from the difference, the khilaf. There's a rule that al-khuruju min al-khilaf awla. If you can go away from the difference of opinion and do what is agreed upon by all the ulama, that is always the best. Right? So if the woman, even if she was previously married, and even if she might, according to the Hanafi school, she can marry herself, but it's always better to do what is agreed upon by all the ulama, which is to go through her wedding. And so of course that's a much, as we see that, it's a very strong opinion. So it's better in all cases for her to find a wali and to go through her wali to get the marriage.
Even then, you said that she is the final authority. Even the wali says, he has to get married in concert with the wali, or just she said that I just want this guy.
Right, and according to...
Because you got a force, right?
Right,
so yeah. What's the purpose of that?
This is a very good question. That the wali, he cannot force, the guardian cannot force the woman to get married. This is for both the previously married woman and the virgin woman. In both cases, the wali cannot force the woman to get married against her will. Is not allowed Islamically, it's haram. And if the wali does that, then the woman has the right to request the marriage to be cancelled out. There's no forcing of marriage in Islam. The only exception is what we mentioned about a woman who's below the age of puberty. And only her father, he's allowed to wed her. And according to the scholars of Shafi'i school, they say she has the choice when she reaches the age of puberty, whether to keep that contract or to cancel it. So this is the only exception. No other relatives are allowed to marry the woman. And again, the scholars, they said that who's below the age of puberty without her permission, only the father. And the scholars, they say that was to protect her interest. Because in those days, men would travel and a man might come and he would leave and not return for many years, for example. So then he would come. The father would perform the marriage, she would be married, and then when she was ready for marriage, she would go to her husband. And so that was to protect her interest in having that husband. But other than that special case, the woman can never be forced against her will to be married. If a woman, she says, no, I don't want to marry, then the wali in the family, and in fact everybody in the community, they could not force her. In that marriage, it's not allowed in Islam. So this is part of the protection that Islam gives to a woman, and gives her that right to choose her husband. husband.
But if she wants someone, then she can and if her wali or guardian is not agreed, then she can choose another wali or who is agreed.
Oh, right. According to the majority of scholars, she can't do that. The woman, she can choose any wali that she wants. It has to go in an order. There's a specific order that we talked about. It's related to inheritance. It's related to inheritance. The majority of scholars, they say the father, he has the right. And if any other relative, he cannot marry her if the father is there. So the uncle cannot come along and marry her, wed her off, or anybody else. The father's there, he has the first right. And you cannot go to another person. If she doesn't have the father, then the scholars, they say the next strongest, or then the sons, if she has any sons in that case. Then after that, the grandfather and the brothers. If she has any brothers, if there's more than one brother, the eldest brother. The one who's older, he has more authority. The younger brother, he cannot wed her if the older brother is there. So it has to go in the correct order. And this is related to the inheritance. Whoever has stronger connection in the inheritance, he has more authority in wedding. So she can't just choose any person, according to the majority of scholars, but she has to go to the wali that has most right. Inshallah ta'ala. There's only one exception, and we talked about that before. Say that the woman, there's a very righteous man that came. He's very good religion, good akhlaq, and she wants to marry him. But I mentioned this before, he's not from the right khandan. He's from different culture, and they say, no, we want you to marry from the family. You have to marry your cousin. This person, you have to marry him, nobody else. And they reject him for that reason. So in this case, does the woman have any recourse? We talked about this hadith last time, that if there's a dispute between the woman and her guardian, then who do they go to? To the judge, the one appointed by the authority, the Islamic judge or the authority, or the imam in the community. And he has to look at that, ask the guardian, why are you preventing her from getting married? Is there a right reason? Is there a religious reason? Is there a valid Islamic reason that he doesn't pray, he drinks alcohol, he smokes? Or you don't want her to get married because you want her to work for material reasons, or he doesn't have the right culture? In that case, what the judge will do is he'll move the guardianship to somebody else who will let her to get married in that case. So she has a recourse in that case if somebody's preventing her from getting married to a good man, a righteous man. Allah. Yes, brother.
Let's say the man has committed zina, or the woman has committed zina before the marriage, and even if they were punished for that,
mm-hmm.
and they made tawbah,
mm-hmm.
and do they have to disclose that thing to their future spouse?
That's a very good question. If somebody fell into a sin and went and committed zina, for example, and then they want to get married, or let's say they got married, and then the husband, he asked the wife, did you ever commit zina? Or even before the marriage, does she have to tell the husband about that? Now the scholars, what they say is that man ata'ibu min al-dhanb kaman la dhanba la. A person who made tawbah from a sin, is like the one that has no sin. Somebody makes sincere tawbah to Allah, fulfilling the conditions. The conditions of tawbah are to iqla' an al-dhanb, to stop it completely, to go away from it completely. Number two, an-nadama, to know that what they did was wrong and to have the regret, to realize that they did something sinful. And number three, al-azm, the firm will to never go back to it again. And if they make that firm will and that they'll never go back to the sin, then whatever happened before, Allah will erase it. Allah will erase it, and there'll be no sin left on the person. So in this case, the scholars, they say, if a person asks the woman or the man about that in the past, he has a right to not tell them or even to lie about it. He can even say, no, I didn't do anything in the past. He's allowed to do that because Allah covered his sin or her sin, and they made complete tawbah from it, so they're allowed to they're allowed to not expose that, not tell that to the other person in that case. This is a general rule for all sins. Somebody asks a person, did you ever do this? Did you ever steal? Did you ever do that? If he made tawbah from it, then he shouldn't expose himself. He's allowed to try to get around it, or even say that he didn't do it. Allah knows best. This is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
It's not riba. If somebody asks you about a person and you know something bad about him, like the Prophet ﷺ was asked about one of the Sahaba and he said he doesn't put his stick down. So some of them, they said that he is very harsh with his wife, he beats his wife. Some of them said he travels a lot, so he always has a stick. But in either case, they say that was not riba, because he was warning, or he was telling her some sincere advice about the other person. So there's no riba in when telling about these things. But that is in the case if the person didn't make tawbah. The person is still on that hal, he's still with that. But say a person did a sin many years ago, a woman, you know, somehow fell into a sin, for example, many years ago, she made complete tawbah nasuha. And then some good person comes and proposes to her, and he's a good man, and she's become very righteous, and they want to get married. Should somebody come along and say, do you know what she did many years ago? I heard, he shouldn't do that. He shouldn't do that. If she made tawbah from it, that's between her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what, because at-ta'ibu min al-dhanb kama la dhanba lahu, a person who made a tawbah, Allah will, inshallah, forgive
him.
Subhanallah. That's a very beautiful hadith. Every one of my ummah is forgiven except those who do sin openly. They brag about their sin or they do it openly. But as long as they hide it, they cover it, and they make tawbah to Allah, then Allah will forgive them. As long as a person doesn't expose it publicly to others, Allah is very forgiving. Allah will forgive those and overlook the sins. And there's a hadith Qudsi, a very beautiful hadith, that a person will come to Allah on the Day of Judgment, and Allah will bring him close to Him. He'll bring him close to Him, and He'll say, Allah will say to the person, I covered your sins in the dunya, and I forgive you today. And his kanaf, Allah will bring him into his kanaf. Kanaf, they say, means closeness, proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah will say, I hate your sins in the dunya, and today I forgive you. So Allah's rahmah is vast, alhamdulillah. But it requires that we take the three conditions. Ikhla' an adhan, wa al-nadama, and an azam. Leave the sin altogether, and two, to have the regret, and three, to have the firm resolve never to go back to the sin, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. Inshallah. Any other questions you have? Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for coming today, and Allah give us fiqh and understanding and beneficial knowledge. Yes, brother.
You said that if a girl is going to marry, then the guardian asks her, so is it necessary for the person who is going to marry her should ask her?
That's a good question. The man, does he have to ask the girl in the marriage? The contract is between the man, the suitor, and the guardian of the girl. She's not involved in the actual contract. He doesn't have to ask her during the actual contract. But however, the guardian, he has to take permission from the girl, from the woman under his authority or under his guardianship. He cannot carry out the contract without her permission. If he does that, then she can have the contract nullified, or she can keep it. It's It's her choice in that case. But, and this happened in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where a woman, she came to Rasulullah ﷺ and she said that my father married me off to somebody, لِيَرْفَعْ بِهِ خَصِيصَتَهُ, to raise his status in the society, and I didn't give him permission for that. I didn't want the marriage. So the Prophet ﷺ called her father and he said to the woman, if you want, I will cancel your marriage, and if you want, I will let you keep, you can keep the marriage. So she said, I agree with what my father did. I'll accept it, but I wanted people to know that men do not have a way over women. She wanted people to know that a man cannot force the woman in that case to get married. So the, when you go, if you propose to a woman, you'll do the contract with her father. And the contract is, there's a ijab and a qabul. He will offer, he say, I wed you my daughter in marriage, and you say, qabiltu, I accept. And there has to be two witnesses, and there should be a mahr that is specified, and that will fulfill the contract. The wali is there, and that will fulfill the marriage contract. I think in some countries what they do is the imam is there, and the groom is here, and the father is here. And so they're about to do the marriage, and then the imam runs and he goes and asks the groom, do you give permission in the marriage? That's part of the culture. You don't have to do that. That's part of the, you know, they want to be extra sure to make sure that she gives her permission so that there's no problems afterwards. So there's no harm in doing that, you know, but she might be embarrassed at that moment or feel shy, or she might even be in a different place. She doesn't have to be at the actual place of the nikah. She can be somewhere else. So that's not required in the marriage to do that. But she should be asked beforehand. The contract, it can be either verbal or written. Yeah, she doesn't. The contract in Islam, it doesn't have to be written. It could be verbal, but in either case, she doesn't have to sign it. It's her guardian wants to sign it. And we talked last week. We spoke about the reason for the guardianship. It's not that because the woman is not important, but it's actually that she's more important and more honored. That she shouldn't be the one who's giving herself. You know, if a woman is valuable, she's so protected, then somebody else is the one who you ask for it and he gives you her hand in marriage. Something that you protect. If she's going to every man, will you marry me, giving herself, then that lowers her status, as if she's not protected and not guarded. So this is part of the honoring of the woman. And also because the guardian, he can judge other men. A man, he can judge other men. But a woman, if he praises her, you're so beautiful, and he says those words, women are very much, they become impressed. And this is what the poets they write about. There's some people that are very good at praising a woman, so she'll become impressed. But the guardian, he won't be. That won't work with the guardian. The guardian, he'll know, does the person make his salah on time? He'll check his background. So, you know, that is part of the benefit for a woman. Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Yes?
What are the conditions for the marriage to be valid?
The conditions for the marriage to be valid, there's actually a lot of conditions, but the main ones are in the actual contract itself. The majority of scholars say two witnesses, two male just witnesses. Imam Malik, he said, you don't need the witnesses right away, but before the consummation, the dukhul, you have to publicize it. But the majority of scholars, they say, in the actual sitting, you need two witnesses, you need to have the wali present, according to the majority of ulama, and you have to have ijab and qabul. You have to have the offer and the acceptance. And it cannot be just like, do you marry me? I do. This is a question and an answer. And this actually happened in some weddings, unfortunately. The people, they're following the Western tradition, and they say, do you marry me? But if you look in Islam, you use the past tense. It's very, very firm. Zawajtuka. It's the past tense. It's very firm that the marriage, he says, I married you, my daughter. He says, I have accepted. The Maldi is more what they call perfect tense. It's more strong. In English, the question, do you marry me? I do. It might mean, I do in a year. Or it could leave open, you know, I do think about it, right? There could be some. So you see, even the language is very important. So there has to be the ijab, zawajtuka, and then the man, he says qabintu, I have accepted. And then the scholars, they say the mahr should be there. You don't have to mention it at the time of the contract. You can, but if you don't say anything, you don't mention it, then they say afterwards they have to agree to it. If there is a disagreement, then she gets the mahr of a woman of her status. If they disagree afterwards, she automatically gets the mahr. You cannot say, oh, in the contract we didn't mention any mahr. You don't get anything. She automatically gets mahr al mithl if there's any dispute about it afterwards. And then, of course, the woman, she has to be hil, she has to be halal for him, right? She can't be an aunt, for example. She can't be the sister of one of his wives. That would nullify the contract. There can't be any time frame in the contract. You cannot say, I zawajtuka limuddat shahr, I marry you, my daughter, for 1 month. Whenever you do that, it nullifies the contract. According to Ahl Sunnah, according to our ulama, they say it will nullify the contract. And that she can be, of course, she can be the wife of another person, or she can be in her iddah. She's in her iddah from another marriage, then you can't marry her. Say her husband divorced her yesterday, then you run and you say, I want to marry you. Cannot do that. She has to have, she cannot be in an iddah of her previous marriage. Also, the man can have four wives already. He has four wives and he does a contract on a fifth. Marriage is not valid. Cannot marry a fifth wife. Even if one of his wives is divorced, but she's in her iddah, he cannot marry another wife until her iddah finishes. Because it's still considered part, he's still considered he could take her back. So he can't marry a fifth wife until the fourth wife, her iddah, is over. Is finished in that case. And so I think those are the basic, you know, some of the basic rules for marriage.
What are the conditions for divorce? Like when people,
yeah. Right, when is divorce valid? This is a very big subject. This, you know, we could talk about, you know, actually there's a whole chapter that Shaykh Ibn Hajar, he talks about the ahadith on the divorce. So many masal. It's very beautiful. It's very, you see how Islam is very, so much knowledge. You know, I'm very happy to talk to you about it. But I'll just tell you, you know, some quickly that the divorce is valid when there's sunnah divorce and bid'ah divorce. Most people don't know this. There's a type of divorce that is considered bid'ah and it's haram. And that is divorcing a woman in her period. If a woman is in her menses and you say, I divorce you, alaykum salam, then this is called bid'ah. This is haram. But there's a difference of opinion. The majority of scholars say it still counts, but the man did a sin. He's not supposed to divorce her in her menses, in her period. And also, it's bid'ah if he divorces her in a period of purity, but he had relations with her. This is haram. A woman, she had her menses, she became pure, they had relations, and then the next day he says, I divorce you. This is haram, this is bid'ah. But again, the majority of scholars say it does count. And so the only time it's allowed to divorce a woman is in a period of purity where he didn't touch her. That's the only time that it's allowed. Or if she's pregnant, it's actually allowed during that time. He can divorce her during that time. And it's also bid'ah and haram to divorce her three times in one sitting. He says to her, talaqtuki thalath, I divorce you three times. Or talaqtuki alf marra, I divorce you 1,000 times. This is bid'ah, it's not allowed. The scholars, they differ. Some of them say it only counts as one. Some of them say it counts as all three. Some of them say it doesn't even count at all. So there's difference of opinion about that. Inshallah, we're going to get into these very beautiful, beautiful topics, you know, important topics. I mean, divorce is something makruh, you know, it's a last resort, but it's important to know because so many people, they don't know about these rulings. Then you have the question of the iddah. If a person divorced his wife, can he marry her again afterwards? He divorced her and a year went by. Can he marry her again? Many people think you can never remarry a woman. But you can actually remarry her. You can remarry her as long as there wasn't three divorces. if you only had one divorce and then the iddah was over and she went separate and you went separately, can you get back again? How does he get back? Can he just say, I take you back? Right, you need a new contract. There has to be a new contract and a new mahar. He can marry her again. And that's a wise thing to do, right? If somebody wants to divorce his wife, if he says, I divorced you three times or alf marra, that's not very wise, because maybe he regrets it afterwards. So the she can get back. The only time is when they have three divorces. Then in that case, she cannot get back to the first husband unless she married somebody else and then came back to him. And then he divorced her, then she can come back to the first husband. So inshallah, we'll cover that also. It's a very nice topic, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes,
because she has a three-time divorce and she marries someone else. So she has to be in relationship with him or just her contract and then she...
That's a very good question. If the woman was divorced three times and then she married somebody else, do they have to have the actual relations? The sexual relations, or can he just divorce her and she go back? They have to have the actual relations. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to one of the Sahaba, حَتَّى تَذُوقِي أُسَيْلَتَهُ وَيَذُوقُ أُسَيْلَتَكِ, until they taste the sweetness of one another. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the new marriage, they have to taste the sweetness of one another. Of course, this is kinaya type of symbolism. He meant they have to have the actual relations. And Allahu A'lam, you know, they have to be together. And perhaps that way the woman will know the something different. If it didn't work with her first husband, she sees how it works with another husband. Then she'll know whether her first husband was good for her or not. That way she'll have a different experience. You know, instead of keeping her with one husband, and he keeps divorcing her, then maybe she finds a trick to get back to the first husband. No. She has to marry another person in a full marriage. And then, only then she can go back to the first husband. It's a very good question. Does that come up? Any other questions about that? What about, I don't want to keep you, last thing inshallah. If a person, he divorced his wife three times, and they make an arrangement where she marries somebody, and then they, just for one thing, one night, just so she can get back to the first husband. Is that allowed? Of course, yeah. It's called Zawaj Muhallil. This is haram, it's not allowed. And the scholars, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that's a borrowed rooster. He said, it's not allowed. And he, even if it's done, she still can't go back to the first husband. Because it's haram, the Prophet forbade it. Except in the Hanafi school, they say that what they did is haram, but the marriage still counts. And the majority of scholars, they say that it's invalid. The marriage is invalid. And even Umar, he said, if anybody did the Zawaj Muhaddid, I would have them stoned. Punish them for the zina. He was so firm on that. So Allah knows best. And one last question. Go ahead.
Sir, I have heard that if you don't have a relationship with your wife, like sexual relationship, for a certain period of time, you are divorced.
Right, there is an opinion. What happens, this is called the 4 months, the 4 month period. If a person swears that he won't have relations with his wife for 4 months, then after 4 months, some of the scholars say he has to divorce her, and some of the scholars say that she becomes divorced after 4 months. But not if he's just away, he's just traveling away in 4 months, go by, she doesn't become divorced. But only if he swears by it. He says, Wallahi, I'm not going to touch you for 4 months. Then the scholar, this is not allowed in Islam. You either keep her as a wife or you let her go and divorce her. But you can't make an oath that I'm not going to touch you for more than 4 months. So 4 months is a limit. He can do that, but he can't do it for more than 4 months. After 4 months, some of the scholars say he has to have relations with her. Otherwise, the judge will divorce her. And some other scholars say that she automatically becomes divorced if he doesn't touch her. But it has to be an oath. It's not just he's traveling away, 4 months go by, she's divorced. There has to be the oath that he makes. Any other last questions, inshallah? Jazakum Allah khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sallam. May Allah give us much fiqh and understanding of the religion, accept from you, grant you all righteous wives and offspring and husbands for the sisters, inshallah. رَبَّنَا حَبَّنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ